knowledge and understanding. And we pray for Ian as he shares what you've laid on his heart. And Lord, we pray that we might understand your word so that we can apply it to our lives and have a life-giving relationship with you that we do have, that we might be able to share this with others, that we might be able to realise how important the Christian life that we lead is to other people and to ourselves. Lord, we want it to be real. We want our commitment to you to be meaningful, and we thank you that it is. And Lord, we just pray that it might have more depth. As Ian shares this morning, empower him, and Lord, give us the understanding and open hearts as we're enriched by the sharing of your word. Amen.
Thank you, Paul. Good morning, everyone. We're about to start on 2 weeks of the Gospel of Mark. We'll then have a visiting speaker from the chaplain from John Forrest High School. And then we're going to start a series on Daniel. We'll spend 7 weeks, 7 weeks covering the Daniel series. We wanted to keep the Daniel series as one set without a break in it, so it would be continuous. But so we're going to start the Gospel of Mark, and then we'll continue the Gospel of Mark in August after we've done Daniel. So. God had an idea. The Son loved it. The Holy Spirit carried it out. The story is grounded in the Old Testament. It started with creation. Then God called out a man and made a nation of his descendants, a people for himself, a nation to carry his name. God blessed that nation, gave them a promised land, but prosperity brought selfishness and idolatry. They needed a saviour, someone who could deal with their sin permanently. So God revealed his plan. A king would come from the line of David, a Messiah who would bring back justice and salvation and peace. The Gospel of Mark picks up the story. James. Yes, the Gospel of Mark picks up the story of when Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, began to spread the good news. Mark aims to prove that Jesus is the promised Messiah. The author is thought to be John Mark of Acts, who went with his cousin Barnabas and the Apostle Paul on the first mission trip. He was a close friend of Peter. The Gospel of Mark is an action-packed thriller. When you read it, you feel as though you need to put on running shoes just to keep up with the plot. Mark's favourite words are immediately, at once, as soon as. He describes what Jesus does, casting out demons, healing the sick, curing a fever, restoring sight, making the deaf hear. He confronts the ungodly leaders, drives out the temple traders, and stands up for the oppressed. All the way through, Jesus is coming or going somewhere. He skips from story to story of what Jesus was doing, and it seems that he is begging you to ask the question, but then what happened? Or how is that possible? People were always being amazed by what he did, how he spoke with authority, and not like the Pharisees. It seems that it is only the demons that recognize who Jesus really is. Not until chapter 9 does Peter proclaim, "You are the Christ." Christ being the Greek word for Messiah. But Peter revealed his total lack of understanding of what must happen for the Messiah to redeem his people. Jesus describes in detail how the Messiah must suffer and die and on the third day rise again. But Peter, along with most of Israel, expected a king who would get rid of the Roman rulers and restore the kingdom to Israel. In the first eight chapters, Mark shows a Jesus who, by his actions and the 27 miracles recorded, sought to convince people that the kingdom of God has come near. All should repent and believe the good news. The last half of the gospel vividly portrays the final days of Jesus, how the Messiah must fulfill the plan of salvation conceived by his Father. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark's intention is not to give a theological explanation of God's intentions. He wants his readers and hearers to wonder at the power and love of God that this Jesus shows, and then be ready to repent, believe, and follow him. Now, let's look at chapter 1. No long genealogy, just the beginning of the good news about Jesus. Starts in the Old Testament, where God made known his plan through the prophets. God always tells his people beforehand what he's going to do. So before Jesus started preaching, John the Baptist. And before John the Baptist, the announcement about him. I will send my messenger ahead of you. This baptizer appeared in the wilderness, and not by accident. He had the demeanor of a prophet. Speaks out God's message like he's not afraid if anyone is offended. He wears camel hair clothes, a leather belt, and eats wilderness food, locusts and wild honey. How does he prepare the way for Jesus and make straight paths for him? By getting the crooks to go straight. His preaching is simple. Repent and be baptized as a symbol of having been made clean. The idea of baptism was not something new to the Jews. The rites of purification were part of their worship of God, started by Moses in the wilderness. The people knew what John was preaching about, and those who sincerely wanted to be right with God were happy to comply, confessing their sins, being baptized, and trusting that God had forgiven all their sins. This is still a requirement today, if one wants to be right with God. Listen to what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Do you know that God has forgiven your sins? Is there something that you need to confess and be forgiven for? Our God is faithful and he keeps his promises. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If in your heart you want to put things right with God, there will be a time later for you to respond. All the people of Judea and all Jerusalem came out to hear John the Baptist's message. Somebody preaching like an Old Testament prophet at the Jordan River was big news. People's hearts were being prepared. John knew what God had appointed him to do. When the Messiah appeared, his job was nearly over. John baptized with water, but the one more powerful than John was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus showed up and was baptized by John. How could it be that somebody who supposedly had not sinned himself was baptized? The purification rite that John was carrying out provided the opportunity to confess one's sins. But the ultimate purpose was to indicate a desire to please God. Jesus was there to do just that, to carry out the Father's plan. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw heaven opened. Not many see this, an insight into glory, but this was God the Father sending the Holy Spirit and speaking directly to his Son. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Testimony that Jesus truly was truly the Son of God. But more than that, this says that God loved Jesus even in the lowest state of a servant in human form. An encouragement like that could last a lifetime. Has your dad or mum ever said that to you? Have you ever said something like that to your child? Something to think about. So Jesus was not anointed with oil as prophets, priests, and kings of old were. Who would have had the authority to do it anyway? Only the Father. Oil used for anointing was an outward sign that God was giving Holy Spirit power to the individual for a particular purpose. For Jesus, the Holy Spirit descending like a dove was the evidence that he was now empowered to carry out the task given by his Father. Isaiah 42 verse 1 says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nation, the nations." Not now the time to bask in the joy of the moment. The Spirit sent Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days with wild animals, with no food, but with the Spirit of God. Time to confront the enemy. In the book of Job, we saw that the sons of God, including Satan, assembled before God. Satan wanted to pull down and destroy God's man, but he did not have the authority to do it without asking. In the wilderness with Jesus as a man, maybe Satan's wiles would have more sway. Could Jesus be tempted to seek his own glory, look after his own needs? As a man, Jesus had a will of his own. Just like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he could choose to obey his Father's commands or not. The fate of the whole world hung in the balance here. The only hope for our salvation rested on a sinless Son of God. The continuing story shows that Satan failed. Jesus was victorious. Mark then simply says, the angels attended him. Perhaps the one thing we understand too little about is the work of angels. Jesus, speaking of children, says that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father. Oh no, the next thing we hear, John the Baptist was put in prison. And Jesus goes into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Satan couldn't stop Jesus, but he does his utmost to try and frustrate the plan. Jesus said, "The time has come, the time when God would set up his everlasting kingdom. Isaiah prophesied, 'The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news.'" It was not only the Jews who went their own way, it's all of Adam's descendants. First, we must repent when we understand that we have failed God's standards. God requires our hearts to be for him. He made us and we have gone our own way. He wants our fellowship. And then we must believe that the way that Jesus has opened is the only way to be saved from our sin. John's baptism of repentance is not enough. We need to trust in Jesus. He has the goods. He can bind up the brokenhearted. He proclaimed freedom for those captive to sin, and he alone can set us free. Now, Capernaum is on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. That was where Simon Peter and his brother Andrew lived and fished. Jesus was walking along the seashore when he saw the brothers casting a net out into the sea. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I'll send you out to fish for people." Their response was immediate. They left their nets and followed him. Not completely unexpected. In the Gospel of John, we find out that when Jesus was baptized, Andrew heard John the Baptist say, "Look, the Lamb of God." And that was when he went and found his brother Simon Peter and told him, "We have found the Messiah." Then, just along the shore, were the sons of Zebedee, James and John, in a boat with their dad, preparing their nets. Without hesitation, Jesus called them too, and they left their dad with the hired help and followed him. How did Jesus know to call these men? What made these men so quick to respond to Jesus' call to be his disciples? These were just ordinary working-class men, not picked from among the leaders of the Jewish faith. It is God's plan to use ordinary people to do his work, so that their successes can be seen to be from God. I came across a story that I'd like to read to you. It's a story of a mum with three young children, and she tells about her 10-year-old daughter, who is a dancer. She says, "It is her talent and her gift, and she is extremely blessed to be able to glorify God through her performances at church and in other places. She is also blessed to have dance teachers who constantly remind her that her talent is from God and not her. With such a God confidence in her ability, what happens when something doesn't go the way she expected and prayed for? At the beginning of this year, she auditioned for a Greater Western Sydney dance group, bringing together hopeful dancers from all schools in the region. The competition was intense. She had prayed before her audition, 'God, please help me to dance the best I can, to glorify you and be a light amongst the others. Please open this door of opportunity if it is right for me. Close it. It's not.' It's easy to pray something like that," Mum says, "but if the door is not opened, it's not always easy to accept the disappointment and the setback. I know in her heart of hearts she wanted to succeed, so why did God not open the door? Luckily for my impatient 10-year-old, she has the answer already. Just a few weeks later, she auditioned for the dance performance group at our church, and has had the most amazing opportunities to shoot videos, advertisements, and perform with this group. The weekly rehearsal time is the same as the other groups. So if she had been accepted to the first, she could not do the better second. The reason for the brief disappointment has been revealed, and she can learn from this the next time she experiences a setback. But what do we do if a much longed for and prayed for door is not opened for us and we don't know the reason why? How do we handle the disappointment and setbacks that come with every closed door?" Mum says, Jeremiah 29:11 encourages us, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God wants each of his followers to be open to what he has in store for them. That means sometimes closing opportunities so that we can be ready for others. If Jesus was to walk in here today and say to you, follow me, are you ready to follow him wherever he should lead? It would require us to stop doing the things we used to do. It may even mean moving house, for some even to Canada. In Acts chapter 2, Peter says to the crowd, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. God has a plan for each of us that requires us at some point to meet Jesus. If you have never said yes to him and would like to acknowledge that you are a sinner, have a desire to turn your life around to go Jesus' way, I'll say a short prayer now that you can say quietly in your heart, and God's promise will apply to you. So I'm going to just pray now, and those who would like to can pray it after me. Heavenly Father, I know that I have broken your laws. And my sins have separated me from you. I am truly sorry, and now I want to turn away from my past sinful life toward you. Please forgive me and help me avoid sinning again. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins, was resurrected from the dead, is alive, and hears my prayer. I invite Jesus to become the Lord of my life, to rule and reign in my heart from this day forward. Please send your Holy Spirit to help me obey you and to do your will the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you have prayed this prayer, I ask for you to please come and tell me or tell someone else whom you know and trust so that we may welcome you as a follower of Jesus. Now, if you're already a follower of Jesus, think for a moment. Where were you when Jesus called you? Out fishing? In church? Having coffee with a friend? By your bed at night, or at a rally or on a camp. I wonder, during the open worship time today, if you would like to share how you first met with Jesus, and maybe something that has happened in your life as a result. It doesn't matter where you were when Jesus called you. God will continue to guide you by his Spirit if you are willing to be guided wherever the Spirit leads. Are you ready to answer the call of God on your life? Now I want to draw your attention, and speaking of being called, to an announcement that's in the bulletin today. We as a congregation need to consider the appointment of elders in our church. We have 5 elders, and 4 of them will complete their 5-year term of office in October this year. Graham Taylor and Richard Watts have said they are willing to continue into a second term. Greg Palmer and Graham Wright have said they do not wish to continue. And it's only 18 months since I was elected, So I've still got 3.5 years to go. This means that we will need to have an election in the coming months. It has been found beneficial to have a larger number of elders rather than fewer. So I'm going to ask you all if you would just keep that in mind and pray about that, please. And there will be more details in future bulletins. We're going to continue our worship now with the song, As the Deer Pants for the Water, So My Soul Longs After You.